fill my eyes. I said, friend, you can see. With a smile on his face, he replied to me, I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share. And you'll not see one blind man in Hallelujah Square. Now I saw a cripple dragging his feet. He could not walk like we do down the street. I said, my friend, I feel sorry for you. But he said, up in heaven, I'm gonna walk just like you. See all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share. And you'll not see one cripple in Hallelujah Square. Gasping for breath, soon he'd be gone as his eyes closed in death. He looked at me, said, boy, don't feel blue. I'm going up to heaven. How about you? I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time.
Brother, I believe that's the best you ever sang that song. That was good. You sound like you really meant it when you sang that. And that's a blessing. You know, it's going to be a great day when we get to heaven, you know. You think about it. We're going to get to see the Apostle Paul and David and Adam and all the rest. It's going to be a great day when we get there. I'm looking forward to it. I'm about ready to go up right now. Amen. The rapture. I don't want to see the undertaker. I want to see the upper taker. And I'd like to go up. In fact, I told those undertakers said, if you're here, you won't believe what we're going to do to your body. I said, you can do anything you want with my body, but my soul's going to be in heaven. That's what I told. And but anyway, it's a blessing to have Brother Doyle. I've appreciated getting to know him over the several years that Greg and Joy have been here, and him coming up and trying to sneak a little few days with his grandbaby. That's, you didn't really care about your daughter. It's the grandbaby that you came to see, right? And we understand Isabel's a sweet little girl, and Wesley, but it's been a joy to have him here and preaching for us. And I appreciate the emphasis on the Bible. And you know, I hear a lot of preaching, and I hear a lot of Bible preachers. And I hear a lot of preachers. And I don't know about you, but I like Bible preaching. And there is a difference between Bible preaching and preaching. Sometimes preaching is more rhetoric than it is Bible. But I appreciate Brother Doyle. I was telling Nathan this morning, I know those of you who weren't in our connection class this morning weren't able to hear this. I'd recommend you get it. But Brother, you know, you did that running commentary method we were taught in college. You did that with such expertise. I don't know that I could do it that well. And in fact, I know I can't. And I was just really amazed at how well you did that. That was great this morning in your class. That lesson and how you did that. And it's a blessing. And I thank you for that. Thank you for being our friend and you come and preach to us what God laid on your heart. God bless you.
Well, generous words. I appreciate so much. And I appreciate you being with us tonight. I'm glad you came back. I was afraid nobody would come back tonight. But it's good to be here. I enjoyed so much that song. I appreciate that. You know, and as he was singing, I'm thinking, I'm not been crippled, and I'm not been blind. I am a little old. But you know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have any sin. And I tell you, we're all crippled, aren't we? By sin. And been blinded by it. And have lost so much life from sin. I preached this morning on sin, its essence, and tonight I want to preach on its cure. I don't think it's right for me to just say what's wrong. There needs to be an answer, doesn't there? And we need to have the solution. So sin, its essence, and its cure. Now, for those of you that were not here this morning, I want to just say a word to you of the text that we used this morning. While the rest of us are turning to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sin is a most horrible thing. And if you remember, we looked at the essence of sin as we looked at the temptation of Eve and the temptation of Christ. And real quickly, let me go over that. Sin is, in its very simplest way, is unbelief. Not believing or doubting the word of God. Eve was told that if she ate of the fruit, she would die. God told her that. That was God's word to her. Satan said, you would not surely die. By the way, she did die. And God said, the day you'll eat thereof, you'll die. And she did die that day. Her spirit died. It is a terrible thing, though, not to believe what God says. God's very word. And that is what sin entails. And then denying God's goodness. And by the way, on denying or doubting God's word, let me say this. Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread. But Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, or he didn't say it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus would not violate the word. Everything God would tell him to do, he would do. And it was not just not doing something, it was doing what God told him. The word of God is our guide, as well as that which restricts us. Then we have the doubting or the denying of God's goodness. It was hinted to Eve that God was withholding something good from her. And oftentimes we think God has withheld something good from us and maybe has not been for us what we need, maybe not prevented some tragedy or sorrow in our life. And we think, as Eve would think, in denying something of the goodness of God. Jesus tempted in the same way to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and to cast himself down to see if God would keep his promise of protection. You must not tempt the Lord your God. You do not even test his goodness. He is good in every way, and it is a sin to deny the goodness of God. Much bitterness and murmuring and complaining in our life is actually questioning the goodness of God. And murders and breaking up of homes, great conflicts in life, come from not realizing that God is in control and that God is good. And so we have sin, denial of God's goodness. And then we have that last sin, you'll be as gods. That is, you can rule your own life. That is the defying of God. And the rebellion of our heart living in defiance of God. That's the essence of sin. Can you imagine to think we can defy God? But we do, and we have that defiance in our sin. Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship Satan. But oh no, he was not to worship the Lord, only the Lord thy God. And so we have those things of sin. Now, you may not drink anymore, you see. You may not curse anymore. But you can practice the essence of sin just as seriously, just as wrongly, as when you were doing those things. The men at the mission often stub their toes, fall back into something. When you fall back into something, maybe nobody notices. You understand? You may have the character of life where you'll still hold your tongue, or you'll still treat somebody around you in the right way, but you can still have in your heart a rebellion to God, or a bitterness, or a murmuring and complaining, or a doubt concerning the Word of God, and maybe no one will notice, but God notices. And I have to say to you, we might be better off if others could notice, so that we might be corrected, you see, so that we might see it more clearly. And I often get very concerned when people at the mission begin to slacken on some things, because when they begin the essence of sin, where it'll lead them is back to the street. You may hold your home together, but that doesn't please God if you're practicing sin in your inner life. Do you understand that? And I hope that you realize the seriousness of it. Sin is what is hindering the work of God's people today. And it's not the homosexuality or the drugs. It's the sin of God's people. Judgment begins at the house of God. We need to have that in our own life settled. We need to have a joy of the Lord, a gratitude, not a complaining attitude. We need to have a submissive spirit to God. We're not in charge. Get up in the morning, God's in charge. You don't plan your own day, you seek God for it. And when we are doing those things, we're practicing sin. When we are planning our own life, making our own decisions, we need to recognize that. Now tonight I want to speak to you of the cure. I mentioned this morning the Lord Jesus. When he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. By his life, there is a defeat of sin for us. There is an answer and cure for sin for us. In the Old Testament, there was what is called the burnt offering. There was also, though, the sin offering and the trespass offering. The burnt offering was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. It never says that about a sin offering or a trespass offering. The Lord Jesus is all the offerings of the Old Testament. And he was the burnt offering that was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. He was totally, wholly given. He was consumed completely by the will of God. And it was a sweet smelling savor. It was not a sinful thing. He was a sacrifice of pleasing his Father in every way. And it is his life, not just his death, but his life that is the cure for sin. Not just his death. His death brought about the justification, payment for sin, the propitiation, the atonement. His death provided. But the life that a Christian has, Jesus also provided. The righteous life is the life of Christ. And if you're going to have a prevention of sin, you have to have the Lord Jesus. He is the cure for sin. And I have to tell you that when we come to this, Eve opened the door. Adam and Eve opened the door to sin. And by that, all of us were born with that nature of sin. But Christ knew no sin, had no sin, and lived wholly and totally righteously. Thereby his life can be given. And we can experience that righteous life and have that righteous life. It is Christ that is that. Now, when I speak to the men at the mission, am I to tell them to have the character? Now, you get some character in you, and you start acting right. You knuckle down and you get that grit in you, and you just determine that you're going to do the right thing. Not going to work. It is the Lord Jesus that they must look to in humility daily. I cannot but by Christ. Without me, I can do, without him, I can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things. It is Christ that we look to. He is the cure. Now I want you to see, there is the denying, well, let's back up to the first one. There is the doubting of the word of God. There is the denying of the goodness of God, and there is a defying of the authority of God. That's what Eve experienced. That's what she did. That's what Christ did not do. And we look to Christ and we see him. What is he described as in the Bible? There are three positions that we hear, and I've often, since I was a little boy, heard that Jesus is prophet and priest and king. He is the prophet, not just a prophet, but the prophet. And to be the prophet, in every way, he is truthful. If I want to believe God's word, it's not just a page with ink on it. It is the word of God. It is Jesus, his life. This word here tells me of him. He is who I see as the prophet. Is he true? Yes, in every way. I must see Christ if I'm going to live above sin in victory. If I'm to have a cure, I cannot look within myself, but I must see him. Will he lie? Will he be truthful? Is he the word of God? Is the expression of God? Is he God? Yes. And this I can believe, a person. And I don't mean to, I'm not throwing light at all on the word of God. This is what he wrote. And when I read this word, this is who I look to. Every page on the Bible points to the Lord Jesus. And if we were to know him, then we are going to find that life, that resurrected life, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He's the prophet. He's also the priest. He was a priest to offer even himself. He is that one that can bring me unto his Father, the go-between. He's that one that is the God-man, and he's the priest. His offering is himself. If I would say, God is evil, God's done something wrong to me, God has hurt me, God didn't stop some painful thing that hurt me, why did he not stop it? Why did he let me suffer? Why did all this happen to me? As I look to Christ, he's the one that went to the cross for me. He's the one that died in my place. If my questioning of the goodness of God occurs in my heart, what is the cure? It is the Lord Jesus. He's the one that died. Does anybody care for me? Does anybody love me? Surely I would know that the Lord Jesus Christ is good to me. He is that righteous, holy one. He is the high priest. He is the one that brought me to God, and he had to do it by his own life. Satan will tempt you to sin, but looking to Christ is the cure for that temptation. Christ is the Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He did not have to die, but love, that wonderful love that he is, drove him to die that he might give me life. After all my sin against him, after all my evil life, is God good enough? Oh, yes, I see it by his crucifixion, by his death on the cross. He's the priest. He's the sufferer. He's the sacrifice. He's the one that's good. And then he is the king. All through his life, he went about doing good. And we see this great power of the Lord Jesus. We see him calm the storm. We see him heal the deaf, to raise the dead. We see him take the man that was born blind and give him life. We see his power all over all things. He is the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. He doesn't have anything that defeats him. He does not have anyone that is an enemy that can overcome him. He is the king, and he is the authority in the saved person's life. You do not look at yourself and say, I'm going to have the self-determination to defeat my sin. You look at the Savior. Just as you did when you got saved, you look to the Savior for the defeat and of the practice of sin in your life. Amen. Eyes upon Christ, always upon him. He is the cure for sin. Now I want you to look with me in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I talk about preachers that never read the scripture and preach a half a sermon before they do. But now I did, don't get mad at me. I did quote some scripture, did I not? And I was referring to this morning's sermon. All right, chapter 13 and verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. In chapter 12, there's a discussion about gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 14, it's a discussion about gifts of the Spirit. In between those two chapters, we have this wonderful chapter on love. But when it ends, it talks not just about love, but three things that abide forever: faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now I want to present those to you in the context. These are gifts from God. These are gifts from God. I'm going to be maybe a little controversial, but faith is a gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, you know the rest, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. One day when the Lord Jesus showed me my sin, I didn't know where to turn. But all of a sudden, when I heard the scripture, my heart saw Christ dying for me. I believed, and I was saved. Christ was shown. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These are gifts: faith, hope, charity. These three. You know that you can hear a lot of things and it's up here in your mind. Intellectually, you can accept them. But when you believe them, it is a work of God revealing things. Flesh and blood hath not revealed these things unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Do you know what that answer was to? Who am I? Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, all kinds of people. But whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. God did it, didn't he? Wonderful gift that God gave Peter. Now, what is our sin? What is the essence of sin? Doubting the word of God. What is this wonderful thing? Faith. God gives it to us. When you got saved, God gave you faith to believe. And you have faith. And what did it do? It brought you to Christ. You saw Christ. And he saved your soul and defeated sin. Now then you walk in that faith. God's given you that gift. Now, there's a second one here. And it's hope. Somebody would maybe describe hope as being assurance. Hope is not the hope we think of. It's just, I hope something is going to be. But this is a hope of assurance. This is something of looking ahead and knowing that these things are so and they will be in my life. Are you going to heaven? Again, I use a personal illustration. I remember when I got saved, my father probably didn't know it. I don't think he did. But when I got down off his lap, I had been crying. I could hardly speak. When I got down after I had seen Christ as my Savior and I trusted him and he saved me, my sins were gone. I knew I was right with God and I knew I was right. I was going to heaven. Nobody had to say anything to me. This is what God does. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you got saved, sins were forgiven. Guilt was gone. You were right with God. Look at it with me for a moment in the book of 1 John. The Lord here speaks, and I've not usually used this, but in 1 John chapter 2, but the anointing, verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What assurance that is. And you don't need somebody to reassure you if you're saved. I didn't go to a Sunday school class to get reassured. You see? It is that which God put in my heart as I was saved. I knew he was mine. There was an anointing. There was a life in me. And in that anointing, I need not be taught. He showed me. He saved me. I was his. And then there's the third thing. And that is this charity, wonderful agape, love, charity. And that charity is also a gift. Again, I say it to you, I didn't go to a class or hear a sermon to learn to love God. When he saved me, I loved him. Sin is defeated in our life by the gifts of God. When I have this old wicked nature that denies God, denies his goodness, doubts his word, defies his authority, the life of Christ in me, in that is faith and hope and charity. These three abide forever. If you're saved tonight, those are in your life. Peter, do you love me? And Peter just denied the Lord. But Peter could not just come out and say, no, I don't. Because Peter knew the Lord. You may with your mouth say something you should not say, but God gives you three gifts that abide forever. And in that is the victory over sin. If a man all his life is practicing sin, I will challenge him and say, show me your salvation. Because God gives to a person that is a saved person faith, hope, charity, these three. And the love of Christ constrains me. He is victorious, isn't he? He does give us victory over sin. Have you not seen it in your life when you got saved? You're not all you ought to be, but aren't you going in a whole different way than you were? And isn't it amazing? Because you're still you. And yet something, someone is bringing you the victory. You can't credit yourself. You know it's him. And even if you have a strong will and you can say no to things, yet you cannot really say no to your old nature. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one that defeats the sin. He's the cure. Look at him. Keep your eye on him. Now look, a church can do this. A church can get your eyes upon the church. That's not going to cure you of sin. We have the best, we have the biggest, we have the nicest, we have the friendliest church. No, we have the greatest Savior. It's not us. Well, we have a wonderful organization. We have beautiful buildings. We have friendly people. Whatever you're saying, listen, we need not to point to us. We need to point each other always to Christ, for that's the only cure for our sin. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Listen, don't even, and I say this very carefully, it's not getting wrapped up in theology. You're listening? I mean, oh, I'm going to get all the thinking straight. Look, you can, and you need to. You need to study God. Don't get me wrong in this way of if I'm talking. There's good things in that. But I have to tell you, it can become a study instead of a person. It's a person. When we get saved, it's a personal relationship, isn't it? And if you're going to walk in that way of overcoming sin, there has to be a constant personal relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. Oh, I love my Sunday school class. I'm glad. I love being able to do this activity and that one. I'm glad. But Christ has to be the focus. So he gives you these three gifts, and he gives you three exercises of those gifts. Now, Christ is your gift, isn't he? And in Christ is faith, hope, and charity. And then he gives us three exercises. And again, we are responsible and we need to exercise. Now, we exercise this way. You know, sometimes people, they do this, and I know every pastor knows and sees this. Somebody couldn't maybe know much about the Bible and begin to read the Bible and they begin to understand the Bible, and pretty soon they're way up here in pride. See? And that's when you're going to have a fall. If you think, oh, I'm doing so good, you better still be looking to Christ, because it's Christ doing the good. Be humble. In these three exercises, you need God's help to do them. You need God's help to continue to do them. And if it ever looks like, and Brother Stone Street, we learned, I've learned, I've been preaching 40 some years, I've learned that I can get up in the pulpit and I can preach in my own power. Whatever we exercise, we better always be realizing that we need Christ and be dependent on Him. So these are the three exercises. Number one, what do you suppose would build your faith? Faith in who? Faith in Christ. But what would it be to build your faith? These are so simple. Meditation, study in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Have you ever read the Bible and you didn't know what you read? You need to read the Bible and say, oh God, teach me. Show me. Help me. Be humble when you read the Bible, but get in the Bible. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Grow in faith. But what are you doing when you're looking at the scriptures? It's not a magic wand that you wave. Okay, I've memorized 10 verses. Now I'm going to be successful. No, those verses have to do with Christ, and your faith is growing in Christ. I heard a man say just recently, and you may have heard too on the radio, he said, faith is not faith in faith. Faith is faith in the object. And he used an illustration of a lake that was frozen over. If it was real thin, you may think, oh, I can get on that. And your faith says you can get in it. But your faith is not in the ice. Your faith is in your own feelings. Because you get out there on that and you fall in. But when the ice is 2 feet thick and you've got some knowledge of it and you've studied it and you've looked at it and you've understood it and you've recognized and you made a study and you know that ice, what it is. Now you get out on that, not because you have a feeling, but because you know what that ice is. And when you study the Word of God, and you see Christ in that, and you know Him, your faith grows and grows and grows. Amen? Amen? The second exercise is prayer. When people pray, what happens to them? They come to God. They have a problem. They have a sorrow. They have a need. Somebody else has a need. There's difficulty here. There's a problem, and it's all something that is the future. People of the past, they can't pray for them, but something is happening. Somebody's lost. They're still alive. We pray for them. And we ask God and we say, oh God, this is what we need. Oh, hear us, Lord. And the Lord hears us and He answers prayer and He shows us His will. And maybe we were praying the wrong thing and He changes our hearts and we start praying the right thing. And pretty soon we start seeing God in all of that future, and we see Him doing and moving. And when hardships come, we have more of something because prayer shows us the goodness of God. You see it? When I pray for something wrong and God stirs me and shows me what is right, I see the goodness of God. When He answers the prayer, I see the goodness of God. I have a high priest that intercedes for me, and I see the goodness of God. And my hope builds. It grows. You think when you get older, you're going to have less trouble? Well, Christian, when you get older in the Lord, you don't have less trouble. But I tell you, if your hope is strong, you don't go around fearful about the future. You are at ease. You are at peace in that hope. You are in God's hands, and God is good. And come what may, the hardest things of life, yet you have a hope in the goodness of God. That's what prayer does for you. Exercise it. Oh, you say, I try to pray. I'm not a very good. Wonderful. I'm not very good at prayer. Wonderful. Because you're not dependent upon your own abilities. You're dependent upon Christ. And the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Somebody says, I can't pray, I can't say it. Good. Then rely upon your Savior. And grow in hope. If you have faith and hope, what a wonderful Christian life you'll have. But all the greatest is charity. Now, what is the exercise? What is this wonderful exercise that'll build our charity, our love for the Lord? Now, I have to say, in all of these things, It's really the focus on Christ that builds all of them. But the exercise that we're commanded, that wonderful commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, the disciples knew Christ. If they just keep their mouths shut, they wouldn't be in any trouble. Why, they've got the Lord. And if they die, they're going to go to heaven. Why stir up trouble for themselves? But oh, did they ever. Because they obeyed this great commandment. It is witnessing. It's not just a matter of on Thursday night or Saturday morning going soul winning. It's a matter of wherever we are that we are representing and speaking and living for Christ. We're not ashamed of him. Soldiers go into battle. A man backing another man. They are dependent upon each other. One is in the firing line. The other is backing him up. He's got to have those ones around him. In the thick of battle, oh, how they grow close to each other. Their love is beyond description. They do love each other. They would give their life for each other. They're fighting together the battle. And I say to you that when we speak to others about God, God is with us. And we are learning to fight the battle in his strength and with him. And oh, we are soldiers together, loving each other going forward. Listen to it. Faith is God talking to us. And us receiving it, believing it. Hope comes from us talking to God and receiving his help. But love comes from obeying God. Love comes and surrender to him and giving up ourselves to him in the battle. And oh, how you will get to know him. I tell you something. It is in the preaching of God's word. This is a truth. Brother Stone Street, you know this is true. That we learn so much about God. We have so many things of truths come to us because God is with us in this battle. And we get to know him in a way that is so wonderful. I tell you, that is true of every one of you. If you have a neighbor, if you have a friend, a relative, somebody at work, as you go forth with Christ, and I don't mean beating somebody over the head every day, and I'm not talking about wrong thinking in this. I'm talking about genuine love for those ones that we would go to them and talk to them, and Christ is with us. And I'm thinking, I'm scratching my head, and I say, I don't know what else to say to them, and all of a sudden, God tells me what to say to them. And I don't know what else to say, and another verse comes, and pretty soon I know he's with me, and we're working together. I tell you, I went home one day years ago, and I was a young pastor, little town of 450, the town drunk. I went to see him, and he threw me out of his hospital room and cursed me. I went to see him again, and I got out of his room before he had time to curse me. And then I went to see him where he worked, where he owned a liquor store. And he about fell out of his chair because they only sell liquor there back in Oklahoma back in those days. And when I came home, and that man, that drunk, that hater of preachers said, "Preacher, I'm going to be in church." I went home, I looked myself in the mirror, and I began to weep. And I thought, oh God, how could you use someone like me? Christ and I came together. You understand? Your love will grow. I remember laying on my bed for a couple of days. Not all the time, but I was on my bed feeling sorry for myself. Nobody cared for me, I thought, trying to start a church. And in this battle that I was in, Christ came to me and loved me. I'll never forget that. You'll never forget the experiences with Christ, and you'll love him more deeply as you obey him in this matter of witnessing. Three exercises. Are they hard? Well, maybe. But they're not something beyond us, are they? Christ can give us the power to do it. Now, I'm going to ask a question. You're not just reading, you know, okay, I got to read three chapters today. Oh, man, what time is it? Well, maybe I can read a little now and a little later. No, you're not doing that. You're really looking and seeing the Word of God. And you're not just, now, Lord, bless the food, amen. But you're getting alone with God and you're crying out from your heart to him. Every day, early in the morning, late at night, you're crying, you're pouring your heart out to him. And then when you have opportunities, God, lead me to somebody. Lord, help me be a witness. Lord, I'm sorry I was driving like that. Maybe somebody behind me sees my license plate that says, "In God we trust." Lord, I'm a witness for you. Lord, help me. And you're really serious about it. Now then, let me ask you a question. What's happened to your sin? When your eyes are upon Christ, what's happened to your sin? The victory is keeping our heart and our eyes upon him. Living in those three things. Him speaking to us, us speaking to him, us speaking to others about him, and in that we're going to find victory over sin. Now I want to ask you another question. Why are you sinning? Why are you watching that wicked thing? Why do you have that complaining spirit? Why are you living, making every decision like you want without consulting him? Why? Here's the truth. It's going to be one or the other. You're either going to be focused on Christ or you're going to have some sin. That's the truth. How many of you are glad when you sin? But how many of you, when you're alone with the Lord in prayer, you're so thankful that you spent that time? It's a little unreasonable, isn't it, that we would sin? What a glorious thing it is when we're focused on Christ. What a blessing. The greatest heights. The greatest experience, Christians, you'll ever have is when you get the closest to Christ. Time of salvation. Sometime maybe when you fought the Lord at something and you surrendered and you yielded everything you had and you said, "Okay, God, I'll give it up and I'll do what you tell me." What a glorious experience. But what a shameful memory we have when we got our eyes focused on something, turned from him, and we did go into sin. The Lord Jesus is our cure. I'm so thankful that we have him. And I'd ask you tonight, I'd ask you to consider, what is this? Do I have to do this 24 hours a day? Do I have to read my Bible 24 hours? No, you just keep your heart. God will keep you thinking of him. You put some scripture in your mind and keep on it. Then you got some needs, keep asking and keep on being aware of those around you and the work that you're to do for Christ. And you'll find a joy, you'll find a peace, you'll find the rejoicing in the Lord, you'll find Christ's presence, and you'll find that he is undergirding you and getting you through. And one day, and you'll scratch your head and you'll lose the desires that you had. God will give you a closeness to him.